his arms are open wide. This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, and welcome once again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. What a joy and honor it is to have you join us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Our church is praying for you as you listen today. Our great hope and prayer is that through these broadcasts, you would come to a better understanding of the Scriptures, and that you would more deeply trust the God who gave them to us. Thank you for investing your time today. If you have any questions or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552. Today, we begin a new series of messages titled, The Peace That Passes Understanding. If you ask 10 people what peace is, you might get 10 different answers. If you ask those 10 people if they have it, you might get 4 to say yes, if they're honest. If you ask them how to get peace, many might not even know. God offers His peace to all of us, a peace that does not depend on anything around us. It's a peace that is a rest for our souls. Even in the most difficult times of turmoil or even danger, we are called to this peace of God. Please consider God's call to His peace for you as we listen to this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
The peace that passes understanding. This is Sunday number 5 of us streaming our Sunday morning worship service with only a handful, literally a handful plus one today, 6 people inside this empty building. But lots of you, a gratifyingly large number of you watching from the safety of your own home. Nobody ever imagined this kind of thing could ever happen in our lifetime. We're all just a little bit shocked. 3 years ago, I preached using the same title, The Peace That Passes Understanding, and using the same 2 verses of text that we're going to look at here this morning. And I've quoted these 2 verses more than any other verses ever in the last 40 years of preaching and teaching. Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about how much? Everything. Tell God what you need for. Thank Him for what He has already done. And then verse 7, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Transcends our understanding. The NIV says, His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. 3 years ago, when I last brought this up, we had just had a Category 5 hurricane come up through the Caribbean, wipe out the island of St. Martin, bear straight down toward us, and then jog at the last minute and save us from a direct hit. The very next Sunday morning, I put up on the screen 4 pictures all at the same time, and they were just a little bit shocking. It was these 4. Let me put them up here all at once. This is the absolute devastation in St. Martin. This is, almost at the same period of time, the horrifying earthquake that took place in Mexico. On the bottom left, you have the terror attack that took place in London, and on the bottom right, you have, for the very first time, North Korea sent a missile over top of the country of Japan. And I can remember saying at that time, you can't get much more chaos happening around the world than that, all in a very short period of time. And turns out, I was wrong. I was wrong. Here we are, deeply embroiled in a worldwide now pandemic, and there's nowhere you can go to escape the effects. If you could, you'd be afraid to get on an airplane to try to even get there. Every time you turn on a media news source, it is the primary, sometimes it is the only subject that most people on there are talking about. Unless you're by nature a seriously laid-back person, which most of us don't tend quite to be. There is a growing discomfort, a dissatisfaction, a restlessness, an anxiety, even perhaps in some of you, a fear that tries to grip your mind every grueling day that this thing goes on. There is one word in the Bible that is used to address this exact kind of mental anxiety that we are experiencing right now, and it is the word, you all probably already know, it is the word peace. People in the room are looking at me like they don't quite know. So we'll pop it up here on the screen. It is the word shalom, right to left. It's Hebrew, the SH sound, the short A sound, the L in Hebrew, the long O sound, and finally the M. It is shalom, and shalom means completeness, wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony, the absence of agitation or discord. Now, the ancients from 2,200 years from Abraham to Jesus lived in chaotic times when most of the people around them were literally barbarians. We use the term now, but that's what they actually were then. Constant war, constant violent human death. It was as common as the sun rising in the morning in Abraham's day and even up to almost or even including Jesus' day. These people craved their creator God's promise of peace. They wanted it so bad. They lived in these horribly chaotic times. And when King David promised them God's peace, and he did several times, they hung on to it like a life raft. Let me show you Psalm 29. And I've broken it up a little bit. I never saw this before, but found it to be rather interesting. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The glory of God thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. And it goes on like that for several verses. And I've called that part God's power. And then jumping to verse 11, the Lord gives his people strength. Strength. We need that, and I've called that part God's presence. And then 11b, the Lord blesses them with peace. There's the word, shalom. The Lord blesses them with shalom, safety, tranquility, rest, the absence of agitation and discord. There's a great verse right there. If you want to post a verse around your house, this would be a great one to post right about now. Psalm 29, verse 11, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. And it helps me to remember, that most of the people who read those words over hundreds of years of time during the rest of the Old Testament and on into the New were living with war. They were living with oppression. They were living with pandemics. They were living with disease. They were living with early death. The average lifespan in Jesus' day was 35 years of age, due largely to the huge number of babies and little kids that didn't make it till their eighth year, and the vast number of people who died from disease because they had no medical care. There were no public hospitals until the Christian church built them after the time of Jesus, and of course the large number of people who died violently at the hands of some godless barbarian. That was the day they all lived in. Now imagine living in those times and quoting the verses, the Lord gives strength, the Lord gives his people shalom, the Lord gives his people peace. Now that's why it was such a big deal when the great prophet Isaiah prophesied that the coming Messiah would not only be mighty God, we talk about this a lot at Christmas time, he would not only be mighty God, he would not only be everlasting Father, but that the coming Messiah would be the Prince of Peace. He would be the Sar Shalom. That's who we're told the coming Messiah would be. And that's why it was also such a huge deal when the angels appeared to the Bethlehem shepherds, and this huge mass choir joins the original angels there, and they're singing, I think, in the shepherd's original tongue. It would have almost had to be so, Hebrew. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, shalom, to those on whom his favor rests. That means something. The question is, what does it mean? But if we imagine that Jesus shows up with his peace, and what he brings to this world is world peace, peace to the whole planet, we are imagining wrong. Around Jerusalem, at least, during the time of Jesus and afterwards, it became more chaotic than it was even before Jesus was born. And within 10 years, the new Christians who were being saved were being persecuted, were being killed, were being driven as far away as they could from Jerusalem. And within 40 years, Jerusalem was absolutely destroyed. The Jewish people and what was left of the Christian people were largely killed or driven out to other parts of the world. So here's the question. What in the world did the long-awaited Prince of Peace arrive on this planet to do? If when he gets here, the world becomes less peaceful, were the angels wrong? Was Isaiah's prophecy wrong? Now, this is really important. I want to do kind of a little sidebar here. It is so important if we want to understand what kind of peace Jesus brought. It's critically important. And then David, and then Isaiah, and then Jesus, and then perhaps all of the epistle writers talk about this same subject. What kind of peace did Jesus come here to offer us? How can God be offering you a peace that passes understanding that will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? What kind of peace will he offer in the middle of a worldwide pandemic? What's he offering to us? And why even would he do that? Why? If God wants you to live in peace, why doesn't he just remove you from anything in life that's chaotic? Why wouldn't that be a better way? Shouldn't your life be free of all troubles? Shouldn't you just hum along in safety, tranquility, rest, the absence of agitation and discord? Isn't that what God promised you? Let me just put it this way on the screen. Obviously, one way that God could give us tranquility, rest, the absence of agitation, would be to simply remove us from anything that might cause it. That's how he could, number one, he could do it that way. Or number two, the other way for God to give us tranquility, rest, the absence of agitation, is to give us peace right in the middle of chaos. Chaos going on all around us, and yet somehow or another we're at peace. And number three, question, which of those do you think God actually promises in Scripture? Which of those two is he actually promising you? Which of those two did Jesus actually arrive on the planet to give you? Let me just show you this, and I didn't see this till a couple of years ago, and then it was, whoa. This is from Isaiah's very famous prophetic words about the coming Jesus, and he wrote this 700 years before Jesus was even born. This is so critical to understanding what kind of peace you're being offered right here today during a pandemic, 2,000 years, 2,700 years after Isaiah would write his prophetic words about the coming Messiah. Here are the words you're so familiar with that we say every Christmas. This is verse 6. We often quit at the end of verse 6, or we include verse 7, and we're not quite sure what we're reading or why. But here's verse 6. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is or will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Sar Shalom. He will be called the Prince of Peace. Then comes verse 7. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all of eternity. It took me 60 years of my life. It took me 40 years of ministry before I figured out what just happened on that screen, what I figured out what was happening in my Bible. In verse 6, clearly, the Bible is predicting Jesus' first coming as the Prince of Peace, bringing peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests, whatever that means. And obviously it means something. In verse 7, Isaiah is predicting Jesus' second coming. There's at least 2,000 years between the verse 6 and verse 7, at least 2,000 years, where he will then reign for all of eternity and his rule will never end. Clearly, that hasn't happened yet, has it? The newborn Prince of Peace was not going to bring world peace on his first arrival. And he sure didn't. He said so himself. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. He himself probably never lifted a sword, at least not in anger. But his word sure caused other people to lift their sword, as you probably have noticed. So if the Savior, if the Messiah, wasn't being born in Bethlehem on his first arrival to bring world peace, peace to the whole world, then what in the world was he prophesied to arrive here with? What was he offering you that would apply to you in 2020 since the time of Jesus' arrival as a baby? The whole world has continued on in chaos, politically, morally, the decline and destruction of entire cultures, diseases, tsunamis, even the physical world, hurricanes, and in this case, tiny little viruses that multiply out of control. Jesus, now listen carefully, Jesus coming a second time is going to change all of that. He is going to bring total peace to this world on his second arrival, and that total peace will include political peace. We read that very clearly in the book of Revelation. He's going to banish sin. He's going to banish Satan. Eventually, he's going to banish death. He's going to banish disease. He's going to banish pandemics. He's going to eventually at least close off hell, the lake of fire, and he's going to remove the curse of sin off this planet. Yet we, the redeemed saints, will return with him. We will live and reign on this earth with him forever, and all of this awfulness, all of this awfulness will finally perhaps make some kind of sense. The second time Jesus comes, there won't be any quiet, secret arrival in a stinky manger. The Bethlehem angelic mass choir will return a second time, not to announce his coming, but with him. And the now crucified, victorious, risen, former baby in a manger will be returning with them when they return. Revelation 19:11. I like to read this just every little bit because it's just so important. Then I saw heaven opened and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True. Verse 12, his eyes were like flames of fire and on his head were many crowns. He wore a robe dipped in blood. His title was the Word of God. On his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He's not the suffering Savior anymore. He finished that. He said so just before he died. So again, if the Savior, if the Christ wasn't born in Bethlehem to bring world peace to the whole world, what was the peace he arrived here to bring? Or let me put it on the screen this way. If Jesus' first coming was not designed to bring peace on the outside, it must have been designed to bring peace on the inside. Yes? And that's exactly what Jesus said. And this part here really caught me this week. New. Not new to the Bible. It's new to my egg-shaped head. This is exactly what he said. As he's describing that as he leaves, he's going to heaven, he's going to prepare a place for us, and then he's going to return. He says that he's going to leave his Holy Spirit who will infuse, who will infill everyone who believes. Now, we all know that. That's part of our very important theology. But then he says this, after I leave the Spirit, or as a result of leaving the Spirit, John 14:27, I'm leaving you a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Now, do you see a connection here? A connection formed in my mind this week that's rather new to me between the presence of the Most High God and peace of mind and heart. We studied the last 3 weeks before Easter, and then even on this last Wednesday night, if you were watching, we studied Psalm 91 that promises us if we live under his shelter, we will be able to rest in the Almighty's shadow. In fact, verse 6 goes on, do not dread the pestilence that stalks in darkness or the disaster that strikes at midday. Do you see a connection between the God who gave us these promises in the Old Testament, inviting us in under his shadow, inviting us into what he calls, and it literally the words mean, into the hiding place. Do you see a connection between that in the Old Testament and Jesus telling us that he would put his spirit deep inside of our soul, and that infilling, that indwelling, that divine presence would become an inner reservoir that would allow us to face whatever comes on the outside because we have the peace-giving presence of Jesus himself on the inside? Do we see where that leads us? The Israelites, Moses wrote, we think, we all kind of think, the 91st Psalm, to them, and they were taught to come in under, as we discussed 2 weeks ago, in under the pillar of cloud by day and in under the pillar of fire by night. And it wasn't just a little spindly thing. It was something more. Perhaps we'll put the picture up here right about now. The very manifest power and presence of God would protect them not only from the extreme heat in the summertime because they're in under the cloud, the shadow, in under God's presence in the summertime, 130 degree temperatures. But in the wintertime, when the temperature would get down to 5, 6, 7, 8 degrees in the desert, it would protect them from that as well. But also, the wild animals, what marauding animal or what marauding pagan barbarian would be willing to take on a group of people when they're tucked in under this massive pillar of fire? Who's going to attack them? Because their center of existence is the presence and power of Almighty God. Living in the shelter of the Most High, for them, was the ultimate shalom. When they were there, they knew shalom. They knew wholeness, completeness, health, peace, safety, tranquility, prosperity, fullness, rest, harmony. They knew the absence of agitation or discord. Unless their neighbor was a jerk, and then that provided a little discord on the side. But do you see the direct link that Jesus is making in the New Testament to his disciples and to everyone who would follow after his disciples? We aren't going to huddle under a pillar of fire. That's not an option to us. We're not going to huddle under a pillar of cloud to find peace, safety, soul rest, freedom from agitation. We believers now, 2020, we don't need to go searching for the presence of God to shelter under the Shekinah power. The word literally means dwelling. The dwelling, the living in, the Shekinah power, the presence, the protection of God has been given to you as a gracious gift. The power of God is not on the outside. The power of God is now on the inside. Rather than looking for peace somewhere on the outside, Jesus invites us to find true peace from inside our soul, where his divine presence dwells, the Shekinah.
We want to take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those of you just joining us. We're listening to the first message from a new series titled, The Peace That Passes Understanding. As these messages are being recorded, we are in the middle of a worldwide crisis due to a virus. Finding peace can be very difficult. The idea that God would call us to peace may seem strange to some. It seems that way if we think God is calling us to a place or a state of mind or a set of beliefs, but he's not. He's calling us to a person who is peace. It is in an intimate relationship with Jesus that we find the peace of God. Why? Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. If you have questions about this or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to the website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Remember, Jesus, our Savior, is the Prince of Peace. He came, the angel said, to bring peace to those on whom his favor dwells. That's you, and you, and you, and you, and me. True peace is not a state of mind. True peace is a person. It's a person. Or this one, I really like this statement. Wish I'd have thought of it, but I'm borrowing it. Peace is not a place you arrive at. Peace is a person you abide in. Peace is not a place you arrive at. Peace is a person that you dwell, abide in. He is a divine presence living on the inside. That's what Jesus promised, pouring out into the disasters or the horrors that sometimes make up our earthly life in this sin-choked planet. We don't even think about the Holy Spirit in this way usually, but that's part of what Jesus was trying to say to us. Corrie ten Boom spent her early life in Holland providing shelter for Jews who were trying to escape Hitler or the Holocaust. And I'm sure they quoted the 91st Psalm often. One would imagine over and over, like we did here on Wednesday night, quoting it, personalizing it. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day, verse 5. Do not dread the pestilence, destructive, deadly, damaging, harmful things that arrive in our lives, that stalk in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. And then she found, and her sister with her found herself arrested, and quoting the 91st Psalm from inside a Nazi concentration camp. Do not dread the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes in midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Clearly, there must have been more than one way to see the phrase, these evils will not touch you. And I'm sure that people right now in New York City or people in Italy right about now are trying to get their minds around that truth. How can that be true? But can't you just hear Betsy, or can't you just hear Corrie ten belting out those words from memory in the concentration camp with all of the horrors around her? If I make the Lord my refuge, if I make the Most High my shelter, no evil will conquer me. No pestilence will come near my home. Her home was a concentration camp at this point. For God will order his angels to protect me wherever I go. They will hold me up with their hands so that I won't even hurt my foot on a stone. Obviously, if Corrie can quote that from a concentration camp, and she did, we know she did, she said she did, or a dear son or daughter of God can quote that psalm as they're struggling through a terminal disease, and we've had people in this church that did, some of you right now are, they can belt out with confidence, even though they know that their time on this life is short, then every one of us, all of you that are listening today, can certainly grab those truths as our own and belt them out in the middle of a pandemic. Can we not? Can we not say those same words? Can we not say them with conviction? Can we not say them with power right in the middle of a pandemic? And the strength to do that is not some strength that we get somewhere from the outside. The strength to do that is what we get from the inside. It's the gift that God has already provided you. John 14:27. I'm leaving you with a gift, Jesus said. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. Do not be afraid. Do not be troubled. John 14. Then in John 16, never quite saw this before. Two chapters later, different setting. Same kind of words, but in this case, Jesus is assuring his disciples again that he's getting ready to exit earth, but that he has given them his own spirit, or is going to be giving them his own spirit to indwell and empower them. They don't quite grasp it yet. They will. But he warned them on that last time, as he's given them the last instructions, He warned them that difficult times were coming. Going to be tough, guys, he said. He told them they would be scattered all over the planet. And they were. They wouldn't be together anymore. They wouldn't be there to hold each other up. He warned them of personal, physical persecution. He warned, in John 16, he warned them of coming martyrdom, where some or all of them were going to die rather violently, and they all did, except John. And he ended up on an island prison. Jesus assured them in the latter part of John 16 of God's great love for them. But notice how he puts these two really important parts together. This is what we need. These two parts have to be together today. He doesn't leave them out of John 14. He doesn't leave them out of John 16. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Here he is talking about the Holy Spirit again. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he received from me. That's part one. Then part two, verse 33, he's closing this thing out. I have told you all these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Imagine, after assuring them that all of them are going to face difficulty in the days ahead. This whole concept of you're not going to face difficulty. Jesus just totally the opposite with the disciples, telling them, yep, you are. Yeah, it's going to be tough. In fact, some or all of you will be martyrs. He told them straight up front. And then he says, I told you about all that. All about being martyrs, all about the things that were coming in their life. I told you about that, and then I assured you of God's great love for you, and then I assured you of the Holy Spirit's moment-by-moment infilling presence in your life, and I told you all of that so that you would live the rest of your lives in peace, in spite of the circumstances that you're going to face. I want you to know that with the infilling Holy Spirit in your life, you will live in peace, Jesus said. Apparently, the peace that they were going to live with for the rest of their lives was not going to be directly connected to what they experienced on the outside, but would be a direct result of what they were experiencing on the inside. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus said, that in me, you may have peace, peace, peace. One of the blessings Adam and Eve had before the fall was this instant and unhindered communion with God. Total peace. Shalom. One of the side effects of being in God's constant loving presence was living inside of this constant shalom. Perfect peace, tranquility, harmony, the absence of agitation and discord. Obviously, the fall brought all of that crashing down. Presumably, now, when this life is over, and we're back in the presence of God, that is one of the massive blessings that we're going to enjoy for all of eternity. We sing about walking on the streets of gold. We're not going to give a hoot what the streets are made out of. I really don't think, whether or not it's a metal that somehow was valuable on this earth. But can you imagine for just a second what it will be like to be free of all agitation and discord? Gone. Gone. The book of Revelation's description of the New Jerusalem prophesies no more tears. No more tears. And that's got to be so much more than just not squeezing water out of the corner of your eye. What will it be like to have all of the things that make this life so difficult gone? That's coming. It's coming for you. Thank God it's coming for me. And now we all work like crazy to find activities, sometimes mindless activities that mask the painful things that are going on in our lives. Right now we're doing that, trying to forget. And then we wake up in the middle of the night and it's all there. It's bigger than it was before. It's just there. And we get them all stuffed away by filling our minds with other substitutes. If we can just put something in there to wipe all of that out, then a phone call comes or an email comes or a text comes and bam, it's gone. The peace is gone. We all know what that feels like. What will it be like in heaven to move back to Adam and Eve's perfect shalom, the absence of agitation and discord? But unlike them, we're going to realize that we were undeserving lost sinners who were graciously saved by the sacrifice of Jesus. And without any merit on our part, without us deserving any of this whatsoever, we have been granted forever peace, soul peace, eternal completeness and wholeness. It's a gift, Jesus said. Perfect tranquility, eternal rest that's given to us as a gift in the future. But it starts right now, just because of God's great love for us. He offers us this. But while we're living here, and we're all really aware of that right about now, while we're living this earthly existence on this sin-drenched globe, God has graciously given us His infilling, abiding Shekinah, the dwelling presence of Almighty God as our place of refuge. It is our personal pillar of fire, our personal pillar of cloud that we can move in under. We rest in the shadow of the Almighty. We do it now, but not with a pillar on the outside, with the power and presence of God from inside. God promises that we can reach into that God-filled reservoir despite the intensity of the seemingly impossible things that are going on around us. And from that God-saturated place on the inside, He can and will provide us with a peace that passes all understanding. And that peace can be so real, that peace can be so strong, that it will lift us mentally, spiritually, and even physically, lift us above the mental breakdown that should be taking place in our head, and will actually guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace is not a place we arrive at. Peace is a person we abide in, dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. This news article from China. Regional governments in 4 provinces in China have now banned all children from attending church. The ban means that children are forbidden to go inside churches or practice any religion, even if their parents are involved. The Chinese government is officially communist and atheistic, and it shuns religion as a distraction from the communist state. Beijing only allows people to attend state-sanctioned churches that agree to follow strict rules and guidelines set by the state. The communist Chinese government also appoints the bishops, the pastors, other senior church officials. Primary and secondary education teachers are also forbidden from attending church, lest they have an influence on the impressionable young children. Priests and other members of the clergy are forbidden to teach children. The Chinese government hopes to spread atheism in place of Christianity, and by keeping children from learning about their faith, the ban will ensure children learn loyalty to the state instead of loyalty to God. It is unclear if the ban will spread to the remainder of China, but such a move is likely. And Pastor Mitchell and I both have shared with you in the past that the Chinese church has gone underground and has in fact become the fastest growing Christian church in the whole world. That tends to happen when one's faith is banned. But here's the thing. In this picture, and this is obviously a picture not of a state-sanctioned church, but an underground church, in that picture, the people sitting in that room do not believe that tomorrow they're going to wake up and the communist government will have changed their mind about welcoming their faith. It's not going to happen. Not in their lifetime. They know that, or at least they believe that to be true. But at the exact same time, this woman sitting in the front with her Bible in her lap, or one of these men huddled over their Bible in the back of the room, they may just have more divine peace in their heart than many of us who are preaching or watching this video today. Because God's peace doesn't come from perfect circumstances. In fact, most of the time it arrives in spite of very, very imperfect circumstances. In fact, God's peace comes in this way. And this is where our text is so powerful. This is how God's peace arrives. Philippians 4, 6, don't worry about anything. That's a tough one. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Take it to God. Tell God what you need. Don't forget to thank him for all he's already done. Then, once you poured it out to God, you will experience God's peace. Supernatural. Something he puts there. Not a pill or not something the world around you is going to provide. That's not going to happen right now. You will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. That's for you today. We'll talk more about it next week, but that's for you today. He will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So here's your assignment. Here's your assignment. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable. This is verse 8. What is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable. Think about things that are excellent, things that are worthy of praise. Put your mind there. Keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me, including everything I just said about the infilling Holy Spirit. From everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace, and I've inserted the words, the Prince of Peace, will be with you. He's already there. The Spirit of God so wants to become your hiding place during this next few moments, minutes, hours, weeks, for all we know, months of your life. My hiding place, my hiding. Let me pray for you, Father, and me. Father, you know how desperately we need to have a sense of your protection, of your mercy, of your graciousness, right in the middle of really, really, really unprecedented times. And there are some, there are lots. In fact, probably all of us to one extent or another right now have this sense of restlessness. How can we not? We're facing the unknown. We don't like unknown stuff. It's not the human condition to like the unknown. We love the known. It makes us comfortable and peaceful, but that's not where we are right now. Oh, how we open our arms and our hearts to you today. You are our source of peace. You're the source. It isn't going to come from something around us. It's just not. Even the little things that others can do or the government can do are going to provide temporary peace, but they're not going to provide lasting peace, certainly not eternal peace. You are. That's your amazing promise to us today. And so God, on behalf of all of us today, we just kind of open our hearts to you. And I'm asking for those who are listening today. There may be some who don't know you at all. They don't have a relationship with you. How can they have peace with God when they don't know God? And for those, this day, right now, needs to be the time when they say, oh God, I have truly sinned. And I am truly sorry. I'm sorry. I'm asking you today to forgive my sin. I'm asking you to wash me, cleanse me. I embrace your death and resurrection as my personal provision. You died and you rose so I could have eternal life. And I accept that eternal life right here today, right here in my chair, right here in my car, wherever I'm watching this. I accept it right now. I embrace you as my Savior, and I declare you as my Lord. You're the boss. You're the director. You can make more out of my life than all the mistakes that I've made, and you can do it all in a really short period of time. So I give myself to you today. All of us are giving ourselves to you, God, today. Because we so need the peace that passes understanding to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, right today. as we face the unknown tomorrow. We rest. We kind of fall back into your great care, resting in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the message today. God offers a peace in Christ that no crisis can destroy. Let's join our pastors for some more insights into this. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
It just reinforced to me when I read these verses, the statement, God's peace doesn't come from perfect circumstances. Even to the fact that, looking at this Philippians 4 passage, when Paul wrote that, he was almost certainly in prison, either in Rome or perhaps in Ephesus. But one way or another, he was going through really, really difficult periods of life, as he told us about God's perfect peace and what it would do in our hearts. And that caused me to kind of look back at other parts of Scripture. Everybody who wrote about peace, Moses, when he wrote about peace to the Israelites, David, when he wrote about peace to the Israelites, all of them were going through things that were really quite excruciating at the very time they were promoting peace to the Israelite people. And then I focused on Isaiah, the passage that we often read so much, probably have on plaques in our house, or we've memorized it at some point in the past, Isaiah 26. You will keep him or her in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he or she trusts in you. Verse 3, verse 4, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. And I asked myself, when in the world did Isaiah write that? And we all remember, or perhaps we don't remember, the story of Hezekiah, when he is in Jerusalem and he's surrounded by the entire Assyrian army of Sennacherib. And Sennacherib is determined he's going to breach the walls of Jerusalem. He's going to kill them all. And inside that city sits Hezekiah, and all of the Jewish people, not knowing whether or not they would exist on beyond that day or the next, with him, without any question, was Isaiah. We know that because the conversations between Hezekiah and Isaiah show up in three separate books in our Bible. And in that time, perhaps, Isaiah writes those famous words, or he's written them before and he says them again during that time. You will keep him in perfect peace. To the people who had an army outside the wall getting ready to kill them, he says, if you just get your mind off the army and onto your God, even though you're struggling with what's going on outside your walls, your mind will be in perfect shalom. Amazing truth.
What really struck me was in the middle of Pastor Sam's message, he talked about Jesus is coming a second time. And when he does, he's going to bring total peace. And then went on to say, he is going to banish sin and Satan and death and disease and pandemics and hell and even the curse of sin itself off this planet. And we, the redeemed saints, will return with him to live and reign with him on this remade planet forever and ever. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. All of this awfulness will finally make sense. And what stood out to me was what God is promising us. God is promising perfect peace to rest on us as we avail ourselves to his power and his presence each and every single day. Because only when we abide in Christ, when we abide in the person and work of Jesus Christ, only then can we and will we experience the true peace of God that passes all understanding. No matter what hardship or roadblock comes our way, we have a God who is mighty enough to sustain us through the hardships. Because you see, hardships aren't just about simply existing or getting through. It's about coming to know and love and trust Jesus more and more through those circumstances for his glory and for his honor and for his purposes. Our God is sovereign over all. Nothing has caught our God off guard at all. Our God is good, and the peace of God comes when and only when our eyes, our minds, our heart's affections are transfixed on Christ and Christ alone. I want to close my remarks with this. We're thinking about Pastor Sam at the very end of his message talked about China and the largely underground church that's existing in China. And prognosticators have said that if the Lord hasn't returned first in the next 10 years, China will be the leading nation in regards to Christians. And I'm thinking about this to myself. Are their circumstances really good? No. They haven't gotten the quote-unquote luck of the draw, not even in the slightest. Their situations are nothing to boast about or brag about, but His peace has sustained them. His peace has guided them. And as His peace has guided those people in the underground church in communist China, God can absolutely and will and is offering us here in America His peace that passes all understanding. So let's lean into His presence. Let's avail ourselves to His power and peace. Let's run into the Father's arms. He is waiting.
Pastor Mitchell and I were just discussing how much we love the old hymns of the faith, and I was thinking of Fanny Crosby, who was blinded at 2 months old by a doctor's mistake to the degree that the doctor moved out of town. She later said in her testimony that she would like to have met that person because it was all to her gain. But the fact is that she wrote songs like Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, Oh, What a Foretaste of Glory Divine. But across the pond was another lady, and her name was Frances Havergal, and she was crippled. And she wrote some wonderful songs too. And one of the songs that came to my mind as we were discussing this message on peace, and that was the song Like a River Glorious, is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day, perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. She suffered in her life and died with that crippleness, but the fact is that she had a peace that was beyond man's understanding. And the wonderful thing is this, you too can have that wonderful peace that God gives to us as we surrender our lives to Him.
I'm struck as I think about peace, that when peace is lacking, a lot of the times it's because of my own decisions. It's because of our own choices that we make that we bring turmoil into our lives. And I'm not just talking about foolish choices with money. I'm talking about the things that we as believers don't grab a hold of that belong to us because we're children of God. I mean, think about this. We talked before about Psalm 91 and about the pillar of cloud and fire. And Pastor Sam mentioned today that marauders and physical dangers were kept away by that. God promised a physical sense of blessing, actual blessings to people if they followed His covenant. And the same thing is true of us. I mean, think about it. If I made decisions, if we all, the first thing that we did when we went to make decisions about anything in life was we fell on our faces before God, not in times of turmoil, but we fell on our faces before God when we were seeking decision making. And we said, God, what would you have me to do? How can I glorify you? How can I bring peace to this thing that's coming forward? If we did that, I'm quite sure that a lot of us would go a different direction than we do if we don't seek God's peace. And then when turmoil comes, how often do we think about what's in my bank account? How often do we think about what doctor do I see? How often is it that we, the very first thing we do is we say, God, did you say a word about this? Have you spoken about this? Is there truth here? And then when we know that truth, do we pursue it no matter what? Do we say, God, you've spoken on this. This is your truth. I'm not sure how it's going to work out, but I trust you. And that's where peace comes. Pastor Sam mentioned that Jesus is our peace. It's a person. And then he said it wasn't just enough that Jesus came and died on a cross for our sins. He left and he said when he was leaving, he said, it's better that I go away. Because if I don't, then the Helper can't come. And He promised to send the Holy Spirit of God, the Creator, lives in us. And what's His primary job? To guide us into all truth. So in this time of trial, and it's not just the virus, some of you are going through horrendous trials right now that have nothing to do with this virus. If the Holy Spirit's in you, He's there to lead you into truth. He's there to bring you this peace that is God. Cry out to Him. No matter what, seek His face. Let me pray with you. Father God, we thank You for those that are listening. We know that life is difficult. We ask You in the name of Jesus that You would bring Your perfect peace to them because they trust in You and in Your truth. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for investing your time today. We invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Join us for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. During the worship service, we have an amazing time of discipleship and learning called Disciple Town. It's for your children ages 4 years old through 5th grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May you draw near to the Prince of Peace and find rest in your storm this week. Please visit with us soon.
Hi, this is Jane with Grace Emmanuel Church. Our radio programs are produced and recorded well in advance of their airtime. Due to the COVID-19 virus, we are not holding normal weekly services as previously mentioned in our program. We are, however, streaming a condensed version of our Sunday worship service live every Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. and our Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. To view our services, log on to graceemmanuel.com. Scroll down and click the link for our YouTube channel. Our prayer is that this trial will not last long, that everyone continues to fully put their trust in God, and that soon we can all attend our respective worship services once again, the way God intended it to be.